Words are great. I love words. With words, we get to communicate, and we can do things like create metaphors. We can create types. And each metaphor that we use, each type that we use with words, it creates a picture. Now, these pictures describe what is usually something that's almost indescribable, and that's why I love metaphors. It makes a picture, and a picture is valuable. In fact, we've grown up hearing that pictures are worth how many words? 1,000 words, right. So when I was a child, we were cleaning out the garage yesterday afternoon, and we found this book. This is, I think, my very first book. Obviously, I couldn't read those words, but each one is just has this adorable picture in it, and pictures are worth 1,000 words. They're so important. But I do remember when I was able to move from picture books to books that had words, and I remember books like even the Dr. Seuss books. But then I moved from that. You remember? Anybody remember the Boxcar Kids? Boxcar Children, right? And then from there, I remember this book called My Side of the Mountain. Anybody remember that? Amazing book for a child. And then, let's see. And then I advanced. What's the one where the dog dies? That one too. Where the Red Fern Grows. That was horrible. But it was a great book. And those words created amazing pictures. And then I moved from those books to books like The Count of Monte Cristo, right? Or if you're from Arkansas, The Count of Monte Crisco. And then to books like The Three Musketeers, where I realized back then for the first time in my life, there's not three, there's four, right? And that book was like this big. It was amazing. I just loved what words could do, the pictures that they could create in my mind, pictures that would tell a story with ease. And I love how God, throughout his scriptures, has also used words to communicate, to create pictures, to help us understand some very difficult things. God's picture that he creates with metaphors, and he uses shadows, and he uses types, they all help us understand more. All helping people like me understand him and his plan just a little bit better. And God, in his words, uses types and shadows almost like breadcrumbs that you can follow, a breadcrumb trail, and they enable us to follow his plan. So in this month of this meta-series called The Story of God, The Story of Us, we've been talking about God's dream home, and we started with the tabernacle in the Old Covenant. And that was God's temporary house. After all, it's a tabernacle, it was portable. It's where the Hebrews gathered to worship. And as significant as the tabernacle was, it only served as a picture for what was to come. And then we talked briefly about the temple. It was built by King Solomon. It was spectacular. It truly was one of the wonders of the ancient world. And it was God's home on earth. And it's also where Israel would then gather to worship. But again, it was only a picture of more to come. Because today, we don't meet in the tabernacle, and we certainly don't meet in the tabernacle. But even if we wanted to, we couldn't, because it doesn't exist anymore. And today, we don't meet in a temple, and we certainly don't meet in the temple. And again, even if we were supposed to meet there, we couldn't, because it was destroyed about 35 years after Jesus walked out of the tomb alive. Today, we typically meet in a building like this that some people call a church. Now, as I was growing up, my church had a very special room. It was a room where all of the teaching and what we called preaching happened in that room. And that room is where we gathered to worship. That's where all the worship was done. Does anyone know what that room was called? The sanctuary, right? Yes, the sanctuary. That's what we called it. And I know this. Of all the things I didn't know about the sanctuary, I knew this. There was no running in the sanctuary, right? There's no running. There was no laughing. There was no talking out loud. Not in the sanctuary. When I was growing up, this building, similar, not in, actually not anything like this, but it was still a building, and it was called the church, but it was also referred to often as this, the house of God. Because somehow growing up, they had equated this building we met in with something like the Tabernacle of Moses. Or they equated it somehow to like the temple that was built for the God, for God in the city of Jerusalem. And so this church building that I grew up meeting in was also called God's house, which was sacred, which led to all kinds of rules that we had about being in God's house, all kinds of regulations about what could and could not be done in God's house. There were no running. There was no running. There were no movies, unless, of course, they were focused on the family or from the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. We could use those. There was no music of certain types. Certainly no drums were allowed, no electric guitars, because it was holy. It was sacred. The building was special. It was God's house, right? See, it wasn't a bar. It wasn't a movie theater. It wasn't a community center or a playground. It wasn't a school. It wasn't government property. This building was special. It was God's house. But wait. What if we got it all wrong? What if most of what I just described is not accurately reflected in Scripture? What if, in fact, my church building that I grew up in and this church building that we're sitting in right now and the church building in Malvern where Cole is right now, what if it isn't God's house at all? What if we were wrong? Hold on to that thought. We're going to come back to it. Let's go back to the metaphor. Remember, a metaphor is simply a shadow. It's not the real thing. The real thing is what is making the shadow. A metaphor is a shadow, a shape, a figure of the real thing. McKinley's going to help me with an experiment. So we're going to create a shadow. So can you see the shadow? I know our friends online can't see that. So there's a shadow. Now, the truth is, with a shadow, that we understand what it is. It gives you an idea of something. It gives you an idea of the form, of the shape, maybe a little bit of the size, but certainly it gives you an idea of the shape. But we can't see the details in a shadow. We can't get the whole story from a shadow, just a form, just a hint of the actual thing. Thank you, McKinley. We just get a hint. A shadow is only for reference. There's so much that we don't know about a shadow. In fact, there is more that we don't know about what is creating the shadow than what we do know. And up until now in this series, we have talked a lot about, in the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about shadows. But today, we have reached a point in this grand narrative, the story of God, the story of us, where the shadow is going to be replaced today. And we get a glimpse of the real thing. We get to see what has been casting that shadow. And here's why we really hope you'll lean into this today. Because if a picture of something is worth a thousand words, then how much is the actual view worth? A story about the moon, that's interesting. A picture of the moon, that's impressive. But if you were to stand on the real thing, actually stand there in person, wouldn't it be priceless? And what we're going to discover today is that even with all the metaphors and the shadows and the pictures of God's house, nobody saw this house of God coming. Because it's not a tabernacle and it's not a temple. The tabernacle and the temple, they are gone. God is finished with those. They're gone. They're old news. He's done with those pictures. So this is not the tabernacle. It is not the temple. And by the way, it's not the church building either. God did not move into this building. This is not God's house. So back to week one. We ask this question. Does God have a home? Where does God live? And this morning, we're going to spend a little bit of time in Acts chapter 7 to help us, I hope, understand more. And as we begin this, this is Stephen speaking, and it's right before Stephen is murdered for his belief in Jesus. And he's murdered, by the way, in the name of religion, and it was a religion that was centered around a building. And Stephen says this to us. Let me catch up in Acts chapter 7. Here's what Stephen says. Acts chapter 7, I'm going to start with verse 44. Stephen, talking to these very people who are getting ready to kill him, our ancestors carried the tabernacle through the wilderness. It was constructed according to God's plan that he had shown to Moses. Now, we talked about that last week. By the way, they didn't tote the tabernacle because that was their own idea. No, it was portable, God's plan. He planned it. He told them to do it. It was he wanted it to look, and they made it look how he wanted. The tabernacle was planned by God, but it wasn't meant to be there forever. It was a tent, after all. Back to Stephen. Years later, when Joshua had ancestors in battle against the nations that God drove out, he led the ancestors. Excuse me. So they drove them out of the land. The tabernacle was taken with them to their new territory. So this new building site that God had planned. And it stayed there until the time of King David. Now, we also talked about this last week. Verse 46, David found favor with God and asked for the privilege of building a permanent temple for the God of Jacob. Verse 47, but it was Solomon who actually built it. And finally, they do get this temple built. Finally, all of Israel can say, God gets his ultimate home now. God has a brick and mortar home. It is permanent. It is forever. And they can congratulate themselves saying, we did it. We built an eternal home for God. But nope, they were wrong. It was not eternal. It was not permanent. Was it amazing? Yes. Was it beautiful? Absolutely. Was it splendid? It sure was. But Solomon's temple, God allowed it to be destroyed. Then the temple was rebuilt. And that new temple was also allowed by God to be destroyed. And finally, the temple was rebuilt one more time. And you guessed it. God allowed it to be destroyed, and it has been destroyed since that time till today. But that's okay, because those buildings were never built to be the permanent home for God. The Jewish temple, it's just a shadow. It's not the real thing. A shadow is cast by the real thing. So here's what Stephen said. Back to Stephen. Let me backtrack just a minute. In verse 46, he said, David found favor with God and asked for the privilege of building a permanent temple for the God of Jacob, but it was Solomon who actually built it, verse 48. However, the Most High, so now this is Stephen speaking to this people. However, the Most High doesn't live in temples. Now, when he was saying this, there was still a temple in Jerusalem. They were right outside of the city. It's still there. As he's saying this, as the prophet, the Most High doesn't live in temples made by human hands, as the prophet says. So now he quotes the prophet. God is saying this, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Could you build me a temple as good as that? Could you build me such a resting place? Didn't my hands, God is saying, didn't my hands make both heaven and earth? And what God is saying is really quite simple. It's incredibly rational. God is saying, do you people actually think that you can build an adequate, worthy house for me, the creator of all? Never, he says, you can't do it. And let me tell you, those people, those men listening to Stephen say that, because the temple was still there, listening to Stephen say that, they got so mad that they murdered him right then and right there. But Stephen was right. Those were just shadows of God's house. And by the time that Stephen was standing there saying that, and after Jesus, guess what? After he had come and died on the cross, walked out of the tomb alive, and now he was with God in heaven. Listen, God was through with those shadows. There were no more breadcrumbs needed for that metaphor. Human hands. God said, you think you can build it with your hands? No, human hands won't build it. The real thing is here, and it's God's. So if it's here, then that means this is going to have to be a house that God builds. And that's just what he did. He built himself a home. Now come with me to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. Because John is going to explain this in great detail. And he's going to be using this phrase, the Word, which is so interesting. And as he's describing the Word, know this, because later as we keep reading a few sentences down, he clearly says, the Word is Jesus. So listen to what he says about the Word. John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, the Word, who is who? Jesus, already existed. And I just want to pause here. He already existed, but he didn't exist as flesh and blood Jesus. He existed in whatever existence God has. So he already existed. Then he goes on, the Word was with God and the Word was God. So be clear, Jesus is God. Don't be confused. Before time began, Jesus already existed in the existence that God has, not Jesus already existed because Jesus is not a created being. Jesus is God. But at just the right time, according to God's timeline, Jesus steps from heaven into earth. And here's what John says in verse 14. So the Word, Jesus, became human and made his home his home among us. So here we go. Jesus is fully God. And Jesus places himself into the flesh and blood of his creation. He takes upon himself flesh like mine and yours, blood like mine and yours, human organs like yours, like mine. He is fully God. This is Jesus. And he also becomes, in that moment, he becomes fully human. And John tells us this, he made his home among us. But when John originally wrote this, oh, I love this, using the language that John was speaking and writing in, John wrote about that God became a man and tabernacled here on earth with us. He became a man and tabernacled with us. That's a big thought here. Don't miss this. What John wrote was this. He was saying, this Jesus didn't just live here with us. He didn't just make his home here with us. No, 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 no. God himself was living in Jesus. God himself was tabernacling in flesh and blood, human Jesus. And so, God in Jesus was tabernacling with, near, and right beside us humans. Now, stay with me on this. When Jesus steps out of heaven and onto earth, we're going to celebrate that very soon when he came here as a baby. When he steps out of heaven and onto earth, we finally see what was actually making that shadow called the tabernacle and called the temple the entire time. This side of the cross and this side of the resurrection, we finally understood what was casting that shadow called the temple. That shadow called the tabernacle and the temple was coming from God himself living inside of Jesus. God living inside, tabernacling with human flesh and bone and blood. And now at just the right time, God was done with those pictures and those shadows and those metaphors. The house of God finally appeared. And it turns out the house of God is a person. And specifically, the house of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll have you know, Jesus said this. Said this before. They just didn't get it, right? He said, here we go. John telling us what Jesus said in the biography that John wrote. John 2, verse 19. All right, Jesus replied. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And then they exclaim, what? What? What are you talking about, Jesus? It has taken 46 years to build this temple again. To rebuild it, right? And you can rebuild it in 3 days, they said. You're saying, Jesus, that you can rebuild God's house in 3 days? And then John lets us know, because John's writing this on the other side of the cross, on the other side of the resurrection. And John lets us know, oh, but when Jesus said this temple, he meant his own body. And I'll just have you know this. The only way John could write that is if Jesus had told him. John goes on, after he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered he had said this, that they believed both scripture and what Jesus said. And Jesus is saying to his friends who were gathered and to his enemies who were upon him, I am the temple of God. I am the house of God. Now, speaking of himself, this is also what Jesus said. Matthew recorded this in his biography. He said, I tell you, there is one here, speaking of himself, there is one here who is even greater than the temple. Because that temple was made of stones. And those stones were placed there by human hands. But that temple made of stone is nothing compared to the temple that was made by God's very own hands. The temple and the tabernacle, that house of God that was named Jesus. And Jesus goes on and he says this. John chapter 14, verse 11. He says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Jesus is saying, God lives in me and I live in him. God is my home and I am his home. I am his dwelling place. I am his house. God is at home in me. And now listen to this. We're going to read and just imagine hearing the voice of the Father from heaven. As Jesus is baptized, Matthew records this as it happened. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove. He was not a dove. He descended like a dove. It wasn't a dove. Descended like a dove, landing, God's Spirit landing upon Jesus. Verse 17, and behold, a voice out of the heavens, God the Father, said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And I believe it is part of God's affirmation that this Jesus, my Son, and in him I have a home, and I am pleased with my home. God was literally at home in Jesus. And John was right. God did become a man, and he tabernacled among us because God tabernacled in Jesus. Wow. He goes on. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Paul writes this. For in Christ, in him, in Christ, lives all the fullness of God in human body. And as Jesus was there in the first century, in that human body, on his march toward the cross and toward redemption, friends, God was done with shadows of his house. He was done with pictures of his house. He was with metaphors of his house, because the house of God is a person. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what Jesus tells Nathanael, one of his followers. Verse 51 in John 1. Then Jesus said, I tell you the truth. You will all see, oh, don't miss this. you will all see heaven opened and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man, the one who is the stairway between heaven and earth exactly. Do you see it? Week number one, remember Jacob's dream. Jacob saw the stairway, and he saw that connection, the stairway connection between heaven and between earth. And upon that, he saw the angels ascending and descending, things we don't normally see, angels. He saw them ascending and descending, a superhighway between heaven and earth. He saw it. And he named that place Bethel, the house of God. I couldn't make this up if I tried. 1800 years after that dream, Jesus says that he is the one that joins God with humanity, that he is the gate and he is the path and he is the ladder. He is the stairway, which Jacob dreamed. Jesus is telling his Jewish followers, Oh, you remember that house of God, Bethel? Yep, that's me. And it's always been me. And since the time of the promise to Abraham, Jerusalem had pictured this building site for God's temple. But when Jesus stepped onto the scene, the picture changes according to God's plan and his timing. By the first century, Jerusalem had become a picture of religion and law. God knew it was coming. They had added all of their own laws to God's laws, and they had made those laws equal with God's laws. The temple had merely become just this man-made institution, and God, according to his timing, he knew it was coming, refused to continue to be in something that was man-made. So instead, God moved into, which was planned before creation, he moved into his own temple. He tabernacled in Jesus. Their temple had become something God didn't intend. Listen to the words of Jesus, Matthew chapter 23. O Jerusalem, this is just days, hours before his death. O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers. How often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me. And now, look at your house. It is no longer God's house. It is now your house. It is your temple, your house. And Jesus says, is abandoned and desolate because God isn't in there any longer. And they don't even know it. God's not there. But he's not gone. Because in Jesus, God moved into flesh and blood. In Jesus, in flesh and blood, in Jesus, God tabernacled among us. He was our Emmanuel, God with us. and God in a house built not by human hands, but by the hands of God. God in Jesus. I need you to clearly know Scripture tells us clearly Jesus is not just a man. Jesus is God. He's God in a body. He's God with skin and bones and organs and blood. And I'll have you know that the moment God allowed himself to be born into a body, Jesus retains the body today. Glorified, but he retains the body. He's still God in a body. God moved into Jesus. So now in that moment, Jesus is the house of God. And this morning, our next step is simple. We're asking you to just simply believe. To do what Jesus asked. Believe that Jesus is in God and that God is in Jesus. Believe that they are one. And you might say, well, Harley, how do I do that? I don't know how to do that. How do I put words to that kind of belief? So maybe we do it kind of like we started. Let's use some words to express a picture of submission. Submitting your life to the eternal care and control of Jesus. So I'm going to suggest some words, and I need you to know this. These words are, they're not a magic formula. They're not a mystic spell. We are merely trying to use some human words to paint a picture of what it means to believe and to follow, to submit to Jesus. So I'm going to use words that express what my heart feels. And this is what I prayed so many years ago. Very similar. It's not the words I use, but similar. When I was submitting my life to the first time to the care and the control of Jesus. So we're asking you today, if you have not yet submitted your life to his care and control, we're going to walk you through that if you choose to do that today, saying, God, I was in control of my life, but I'm submitting this. I'm giving this to you. Now this life is yours. I give it to you. And if that's what your heart is expressing today, then here are some words that just maybe would express that. And if this is true for you, you can just simply, where you are right now, in your mind, use words, communicate with God. Is this true for you? Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are. And I believe that you are God. Jesus, you are God who came to live among us. You came to save us. How? By dying for us, for all my sins. And I believe that you proved that you are who you say you are. I believe you proved it by raising to life after 3 days. Jesus, I believe you. And I will follow you. And I want you to hear in Jesus' own words what God's response is to you believing. And if you just did that, listen to God's response to you. If you have already done that, listen to God's response to you. Jesus said, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father. is in me. And then soon after, Jesus says this. Jesus replied, all who love me will do what I say. Which, what did he just say? Believe. Believe. And our belief leads us to follow. It leads us to submit. Here's what he said. All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them. This is God's response to your belief, you submitting your life to his care and control. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each one of them. Did you catch that? Those who believe and follow, my Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. Another home for God, which we will talk about next week in part 4 of Dream Home. The story of God, the story of us. But first, together, let's worship Jesus, who came to tabernacle among us. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you that you came to dwell in Jesus, that Jesus, the Son of God, you put on the flesh and blood and bone and organs of man. Completely God, yet now completely human. And you did that not to impress us, not to show off your godly skills. You did that so you could die for us. Because only in dying could you save us. And only in dying could you defeat death and walk out of that tomb alive. And now we simply must submit to you, to your care and your control. And Jesus, it is you that we are commanded, compelled to worship right now. And it is in your name that we pray these things. It is in your name that we worship you, Jesus, our God. Amen.